Would you bow as we pray together? Lord, open the eyes of our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we may know the hope to which we have been called in Jesus Christ. Amen. Since we celebrated Thanksgiving just a few days ago, some of you may have come to church today expecting to hear, well, a Thanksgiving sermon, something to put you in the holiday spirit, or at least challenge you to count your blessings and be thankful. But for many churches in the world, there is a calendar, a schedule that they follow, and a scripture group that they follow called the lectionary. And that's what we're going to do today. The church calendar calls us in a different direction. Today just happens to be the last day in the church calendar. It's called Christ the King Sunday. This day calls us to think of Christ in a, shall we say, different way than we're used to. Today we think of Jesus not as the good shepherd or the spellbinding preacher or the merciful healer. Today we're asked to think of Jesus as the king or as the judge. And we're not used to doing that, are we? We're not used to thinking of Jesus as a judge. But here we are, at the very end of Jesus' earthly career, his ministry. In Matthew's version of the story, all of Jesus' teaching has been spoken. His healing ministry is done. He'll never give another parable, never touch another cripple, never feed another hungry, anxious multitude. Jesus' ministry is over. There's nothing left except the Last Supper, Gethsemane, and the cross. This is the way Matthew chooses to tell the story. These words that were read to you just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 25 are the last words Jesus chose to leave with his disciples. This vision of the end. This final judgment. Of course, there are other versions of the final judgment in Scripture, but this particular one comes directly from the mouth of Jesus himself. So it makes sense for us to pay attention to it, to listen to it carefully. In this vision, the Son of Man comes in glory, accompanied by the vast angelic hosts. And he sits on this magnificent throne from which he judges the nations. This great judge separates the people, calling out the sheep and placing them at his right, the preferred place of honor. The other people he calls goats. And he places them on the left. The sheep are told that they will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But the goats are dismissed from his presence. Why does Christ do that? Why does he welcome some of the people into the kingdom, while others he banishes? Is it because some have read the Bible more than others? Or have gone to church more often than others? Is it because some were baptized and others were not? Is it because some have learned more about Jesus in Sunday school than others? Some who could recite the great creeds of the church from heart and others could not? Is it because some people were just nicer than others? No, that's not what the gospel says before us this morning. I once heard a preacher say that the only question we'll hear from God on Judgment Day is, "What have you done with my son? Did you believe him or not? Did you accept him as your personal savior or not? Now, we may indeed hear those questions from God someday, but that's not the question that Jesus asks the sheep and the goats in Matthew's version of the gospel. The only question Jesus, the judge, asks is this: what did you do with the least of my sisters and brothers? How did you treat them? Did you have compassion? The sheep on the judge's right are told that they are blessed because they fed the people at the bottom of the heap. They gave something to drink to folks who had nothing to quench their thirst. They welcomed strangers into their homes, replaced threadbare garments with new clothes, went to see people when they were sick, visited folk when they were in prison. They did all these things and more. And that's why they're called blessed by God. When they hear all of this, the sheep on Jesus' right simply can't believe their woolly little ears. They never gave a thought to whether or not they should help people on the lowest rungs of the society. They just did it. They weren't trying to earn points with God or buy their way into heaven or show how good they were. They were just living their lives, making their way through a tough world, and helping others to do the same. And in the end, when it comes their turn to be judged by Christ, Jesus welcomes them in as though they were his best friends. He swings the door wide open and invites them in. With unexpected joy, they inherit the eternal kingdom, swept into the marriage feast, given places of honor at the heavenly table. Why? It was because they treated the lowly, the down and out, with kindness and compassion. But there are others who do not fare as well at the end judgment. Jesus has some difficult words to say to those who failed to help the ones Jesus called the least of my brothers and sisters. It's a difficult scene for the goats. They face a painful future because they had no compassion for others. I have to admit to you that I have sometimes felt like a goat myself. During my pastoral ministry, I have sometimes had to turn people away who sought my help. Time and again, people would come to the church I served, ask for food or fuel or housing. Some, they said, had lost their jobs and were struggling to keep the lights on in their home and food on their table. I listened. I listened to all their stories, and I wanted to help, but often I just could not. The churches I served were all small, with limited benevolence resources. Some months as a church, we struggled just to keep the lights on in the sanctuary. And so I had to turn some people away, and it made me feel like a goat. We have the same problem right here in Wythville, don't we? People come every day to Hope Ministries, now called Open Door Community, seeking help. The request for help has become ever more increasing, while the resources to meet that help, the funds, have dried up. Have it decreased Only Andy Kegley and his staff. Andy now is close to retirement, if he's not already done so. But we've talked in the past, and he and his staff have shared with me their helplessness. They sometimes feel when they have to turn some needy people away. They look into those desperate eyes, and a little part of their soul dies every time they have to say, "No, I'm sorry. We can't help you just now." Believe me, folks, that makes a person feel more than a little like a goat. Of course, we know we can't help them all. I know some of them are using the system, making their rounds, taking advantage of the kindness of others. We all know that. But what plagued me in the ministry and still does is, what if their need is genuine? What if somebody's child is really going to go to bed hungry tonight because I did not or could not give them food? What if a widow were to actually freeze to death in her trailer tonight because I didn't give her any help on her fuel bill? How are we going to face people like that at the final judgment? I know that you members of Withful Baptist Church feel this dilemma every bit as keenly as I do. Many of you serve our helping agencies like Agape Food Pantry and Open Door Cafe. And you're going to help, I'm sure, with the soon-to-open warming shelter. Thank you, Betty. Every month, I'm the treasurer, so I know. Every month, this congregation faithfully gives hundreds of dollars from your benevolence fund to help Jesus' brothers and sisters in need. Our efforts to help others may sometimes seem so inadequate, so puny, and we're tempted sometimes to become tired, jaded, overtaken by what some people have called compassion fatigue. We're just so tired of helping. There are so few sheep to do so much. And what we do never seems quite enough. If you're caught in that matrix this morning, I want to remind you of the words of an old gospel song that many of you probably know, and I know Brother Jerry does. It's called "Little Is Much When God Is In It." Let me share with you the words. "Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, for he'll never forsake his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." Yes, folks, this is Christ the King Sunday. Churches who observe that day often sing the old hymn, "Crown him with many crowns." I'm sure you know that too. But what are the many crowns that we will use to coronate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you were to ask the gospel writer Matthew that question, I think he would say that the only crown that will mean anything at the final judgment is the crown of compassion. There's a devotional book that my wife and I used to use with our son as he grew up. And one of the stories in that book was about the Queen of England. Now we would have to say the King of England, the monarch. But in those days it was the Queen. And the Queen has several castles scattered all over the UK. And whenever she's in one of her castles, her flag flies on top of that roof. The devotional thought went on to say that the King of Kings lives in each one of us. If the king is in residence, then his flag should be flown on our rooftop in our lives. That flag, that banner, is the compassion of Christ for the last, the lost, and the least. When Jesus returns to this earth, he will not ask us what awards we have been given. He will not ask us how many influential friends we have made. He will ask, did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit the lonely? Folks, what will we say as individuals, as a church, as a nation? We can't do it all. We can't help everyone, but we can do something. Even if we cannot change the world by doing big things, we can at least be faithful to the King by doing small things. So, maybe this actually has been a Thanksgiving sermon after all. Maybe serving others in their need, flying the flag of compassion. Maybe that's the best way we could ever show our gratitude for all that God has done, is doing in our lives.